Well, good morning, church. Recently, I witnessed something that absolutely blew my mind. It was earlier in the morning, so it was one of those experiences where I had to like blink twice just to make sure I was seeing things clearly. And here's what happened. I was leaving coffee with a friend, and we walked out of the coffee shop, and he went this way, and I went this way, and I was walking towards my car, and I was about to step onto the parking lot, and one of these pulled up. Yeah. This is a Waymo. Anyone in the room been in a Waymo? Okay. You guys are bold, brave, amazing, big faith people. Anybody in the room not been in a Waymo? Okay, yeah, majority of the room is kind of what I expected. They're newer. Anybody have no clue what I'm talking about when I say Waymo? You're going to learn a little bit today. That's awesome. And I'll be honest, at first when I saw this pull up right in front of me, I was like, is this a Google Earth vehicle? Like it basically is, right? And, you know, so it's got like, I'm like doing what maybe some of you do when a Google Earth vehicle like comes down your street or comes by you and you're like, they're recording everything and who knows where this footage is going. So I like kind of step out of the way. I'm like, I'm not getting, I didn't sign off on this, you know? And then I realized it's not, that's not what it is. And I knew that because I kind of stood there and I was just like, wow, what is this? And this real life human being steps out of the back seat and opens up his door. And I kind of look him in the eyes. I'm like, are you good, bro? Like everything okay? And he's like, yeah, this was crazy. You know, I could tell it was probably one of his first Waymo experiences. And I kind of look, I'm like, there's no driver. And sure enough, it just moves away. I didn't understand. I still don't understand. I've grown a little bit in my understanding since that moment. But I have so many questions, right? Like so many questions. Like where does the Waymo go next? Like sure, if it has a next location, but what if it doesn't? Does it just start like going around? Like where does it go next? Does it do loops around the coffee shop? When the Waymo's done with its like 9 to 5, you know, and it's like, that's it for me. Is there a parking lot at Lenox where it goes to and like 55 Waymos just come? And where does it go at the end of the day? I have so many questions. I'm sure there's easy, valid answers to all of those questions. But here's the thing. I know what I witnessed. I know what I witnessed that day. And you know what I found myself doing? I found myself telling people about Waymo every chance that I get. So much so that I figured out a way to work Waymo into my opening story in my sermon this morning, right? Now, have I been in one? No. Would I ever ride in one? I'm not sure yet, right? Like I want to say no, but never say never. There was probably a day where I would have never said, I would have never gotten an Uber, you know? But this morning, we're continuing on our series that we kicked off last week called Can I Get a Witness? Can I Get a Witness? And last week, Joel kicked us off in Can I Get a Witness Part 1, and he talked about this idea that some things are just better experienced than they are explained. And he talked about how the invitation of Jesus isn't simply to believe something, but to follow someone. And the invitation of Jesus to his first century followers was to come and see. He invited them to come and see. And that same invitation to come and see is on the table for all of us in the room today. And in part one, Joel left us with actually a homework assignment, which I loved. He said, you've got some homework. And it was so good and challenging. If you missed the message, if you're curious what the homework assignment was, encourage you to go back, listen to it, watch it on YouTube, catch up with part one. But today in part two, I'm excited to dive in. And I want to begin by asking you this question. You don't have to answer out loud, but the question is this. Have you ever had an experience that you could not explain, but you knew this experience could transform everything? Like, have you ever had an experience in your life that maybe you couldn't fully explain, or you definitely couldn't fully explain in the moment, but you knew that this experience could transform everything moving forward, that this one experience could shift the trajectory of your life? This morning, we're going to camp out in John chapter 9, but I want to provide some context before we dive into this text in John chapter 9. So in John chapter 8, the teachers of the law, the religious teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they bring to Jesus a woman who's caught in the act of adultery. And they start asking Jesus some questions. And they ask him this one particular question that they thought would push Jesus into a trap in order to provide a basis for accusing him. And Jesus responds in an amazing way, as he tends to do, which leads into a kind of a bigger discussion and a dispute that breaks out amongst the people, and eventually some bold claims from Jesus himself. Ultimately, landing at the end of John chapter 8, where it lands is the people, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they actually want to stone Jesus. Like they are so angry, what Jesus has said just disgusted them that they want to stone him and stone him to death. But the text says at the end of John 8 that Jesus slips away and he moves on. So he kind of avoids this moment. And John chapter 9 is where we pick it up. It says, as he went along, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? So seemingly here, the disciples of Jesus, they have no interest in helping this man, but they wanted to discuss the cause for his condition. Now, it's important to note that at this time in this culture, it would have been widely believed that any form of suffering was primarily due to sin. So we keep reading, verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. So immediately here, Jesus shifts the conversation. He redirects the question away from why and onto the idea of what can God do in this? Not why did this happen or why is he in this condition, but what can God do in the midst of this? Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Powerful statement right there from Jesus. Jesus understood that healing this blind man on the Sabbath day would cause even more outrage from those who already opposed him. The same people who already wanted to stone Jesus and kill him. Jesus knew that if he were to move, if he were to heal this man who was blind, that this would cause even more outrage from this group of people. But even so, the compassion of Jesus compelled him to act. The compassion of Jesus, the heart of Jesus compelled him to move, compelled him to act in this situation. Verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. This is amazing. Extremely unusual method used by Jesus here for a miracle, right? Like, can we just agree on that? Like, Jesus is like, let me move on this. And so he spits on the ground and then he uses his saliva to mix it up to create some mud. He goes and puts the mud on the man's eyes and he says, go. Now, rest assured, Jesus was at work and he had a powerful message woven into the miracle and the method. Massive crowds of people followed Jesus everywhere he went. Like, you just need to know this scene. Everywhere Jesus went, everywhere he taught, massive crowds of people would follow, especially as his ministry went on and word about Jesus spread all throughout the region. People would come and they would show up and they would follow. And they would witness the miracles that Jesus would perform. Which means they could have easily begun to believe that maybe there's a pattern to the miracles. Like, maybe there's a formula that we can figure out, that we could just pay attention to how Jesus is doing these miracles, the things he's saying, when he moves, and if we can kind of figure out the pattern of the methods to the miracles, maybe then we could kind of figure out how he's doing this. So leave it to Jesus to recognize this, to be aware of this, and decide it's time to change up the method a little bit. Possibly to reveal to the crowd of people that the miracle isn't found in the power of the method. That's not the power. Jesus then tells this man, after he did this, after he spits in the ground and creates this mud, puts it on his eyes, he tells this man, as we read in the text, to go. He says, there's a miracle for you, but I need you to pursue it. And if we could just pause right here for a second, oftentimes in our own lives, this is the moment where we get stuck, or the moment where we have the potential to get stuck. Because what happens is maybe you've been in a moment before where you are pretty confident of what God is asking you to do. You're pretty sure what your next step in following Jesus might look like. Like, some other people around you have confirmed it, you've been thinking about it for a while, and you're like, I know. But just like this man in this situation, Jesus is like, okay, go. I need you to pursue it. I need you to walk into it. There's breakthrough for you. You can overcome that struggle in your life. But then what happens oftentimes is we kind of pause there and we get stuck there because we say, well, I need a little bit more clarity. You know? Like, I'm pretty sure, but maybe I'll just pray about it first. You know, I'll invite some people in my small group to pray about it with me. It's not a bad thing, but it's like, do you need to pray about it longer? Is further clarity what you really need? Or is it just the courage to move? Or we say, I'm not quite ready yet. Like, later I will be. My concern is that oftentimes later becomes never. Or you say, but first, and you create this but first gap. And it's like, here's where I am. Here's where I know God's leading me. This is what it would look like for me to follow Jesus in this area of my life. But first, before I take that step, before I go public with my faith through baptism, but first, I gotta be more consistent in showing up to church. Even though that's not in there. It's not in the text. It's not, you just kind of put that in. But first, man, I feel like I need to learn the songs more. But first, I gotta start praying more consistently. But first, some of my relationships need to change. But first, my life just needs to clean up a little bit. And what happens is maybe unintentionally, or maybe for what we feel like, even for good reason, we kind of just put ourselves stuck where we are, stunting our growth, stunting our progress in following Jesus and growing our faith. This man takes Jesus up and he went and he washed and he does what Jesus asked him to do. But notice that the man didn't even know why he was doing this in the moment. Jesus never said what would happen. He just puts mud on his eyes and says, go to the water, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. He didn't say, and then this is what's gonna happen, then you'll be able to see. No, Jesus says, go, and he goes. Jesus never said what the outcome would be. It would have been really, really inconvenient for this man to get down to the pool. Like, it would have been inconvenient. It would have taken some time. He would have had to probably get through some crowds of people just to get down to the water. But he went. Why? I think because he trusted the one who said to go. He didn't really know hardly anything at this point in the story about this man, Jesus, which makes me think there must have been something about the voice of Jesus that compelled him to move on an act of faith. There must have been something about the way that Jesus said, hey, I want you to go, that compelled this man to be obedient to what Jesus was asking him to do. Obedience will always require faith. Church, you know this. If you've been following Jesus for any amount of time, you know that following Jesus, being obedient to what God is leading you towards, it will always require some degree of faith. I have three kids, a 7-year-old, a 4-year-old, and a 1-year-old. And especially with my 7-year-old and 4-year-old, whenever I ask them to do something, like let's say it's, hey, you know, girls, get ready, go brush your teeth, get ready for bed. Or hey, girls, will you go and help me clean up your toys in the playroom? You know, it's time to move to the next thing. What if when I asked them to do that, what if they said, hey dad, we will, we're gonna brush our teeth in a few minutes. We're gonna finish up what we're doing first, but in about 20 minutes, we'll go, dad. Do you think I, on the other end of that request, would be like, hey, that's awesome, just what I asked you to do. Just whenever you feel like it, it was more of a suggestion. No, I'd follow up and be like, what do you mean? I said, go brush your teeth and get ready for bed. Like, we listen and obey, what? The first time, yeah. Teach kids that from a young age. I think the same concept applies to our faith, where oftentimes we delay being obedient. And how many of you know that delayed obedience is still disobedience? Delayed obedience is still disobedience. I wonder if maybe you've been in a season of your life, you've been in a moment before where you know what God's leading you to do, it's been stirring around your mind. Again, other people around you have affirmed it, have encouraged you in it, you keep hearing the message over and over and over again, and you keep pushing it off. Delayed obedience is disobedience. We pick it back up in the story, verse 8. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes open, they asked. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. So I love this story. I love this text. You can't make this stuff up. The transformation was so significant in this man's life that others couldn't even believe it was the same man. At this point, this man knew very little about Jesus. He had heard his voice. In fact, it's not until later in the story that this man even sees Jesus with his own eyes, which means when he first encounters Jesus, he was still blind. I wonder if it's possible that God might be at work in your life and you don't even realize it. This man had no idea at the beginning who Jesus was. He had no idea that Jesus is God. and that he was about to do something so significant in his life. I wonder if it's possible that God has been and continues to be at work in your life, but you don't see it, you don't recognize it, but you don't know how close you are. You think you're so far away. You think you're so distant. But I wonder if God's like, no, no, no. I've been at work. You just haven't seen it. You haven't recognized it. You haven't realized it. But you are way closer than you think. You're way closer than you think to a breakthrough. You're way closer than you think to having the confidence that you've been seeking. You're way closer. So we're going to jump the story just a little bit here. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, begin to ask some questions. They begin to further investigate the healing. We pick it up in verse 17. Then they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. And their man replied, he is a prophet. This man's understanding of Jesus is now growing. We're like, that's awesome. First you're like, he's a man. Now you're saying he's a prophet, right? His understanding is growing. Wherever you are today is the perfect place for your faith, for your understanding to grow. Wherever you find yourself, however far away you might think you are, however many gaps you feel like there could be in your knowledge of faith or your knowledge of the Bible, wherever you are is the perfect place for your faith to grow. You're not too far behind and it's never too late. Verse 18. They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So now they bring the parents into the conversation. They say, hey, is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he's our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. This is awesome, right? Like the parents come into the conversation, they start getting questioned, and they state what they know to be true. They're like, yes, this is our son. And yes, he was indeed born blind. As for the rest of the story and what's taken place, he's grown. Y'all go ask him the questions. We don't know, truly. Verse 22, his parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. The religious leaders of this day had pre-decided what they would believe about Jesus. The problem is they couldn't unsee what they had witnessed. It was messing them up. It was shaking up their worldview, because they were struggling to find what they wanted to be true. They were struggling to see what they really wanted to see. They knew that there was something different about this man, Jesus. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, and then the line of this chapter, I was blind, but now I see. Let me read that again. I was blind. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. They're trying to bait him. They're like, come on. Please just confirm our biases. Tell us what we want to hear and we'll stop bothering you. We promise. And this man's like, listen, I'm unable to talk theology right now in this moment. Maybe one day, but not right now. But what I can do is I can testify to my experience. If there's one thing I'm confident of, let me say it as clearly as I can. Are you listening? I once was blind, but now I see. That's what I can tell you. Oftentimes transformation precedes theology. What do I mean by that? Well, oftentimes you start to experience change and transformation in your life when you begin to follow Jesus before you really have the words to explain your theology. Theology is just your belief about God. Sometimes God starts working in your life, oftentimes working in your life, transforming your life, and then eventually your theology starts to kind of catch up. Oh, that's why this was happening. And I wonder if this is anyone in the room's story today. where you began to put your faith and trust in Jesus, you started following Jesus, you started taking steps in the right direction, in the way of Jesus, and then you started to see a change in your life. Maybe it wasn't drastic, but you could tell, and the people around you certainly could tell. Or you started to see a change in your family. You started to see a change in your relationships. Maybe you just have started to see a transformation in your perspective, the way that you see the world, or in your mindset, the way that you think about the world. Maybe for some of you, I wonder how you would fill in this blank. I once was, but now. We all have an I once was story. We all know what it's like to have a season of your life before you knew Jesus, before faith became real to you. But right here, but now, these two words, but now, have the power to shift the trajectory of your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, paves the way to your but now moment. Of I once was blind, but then I met a man named Jesus. I heard the good news of Jesus. I put my faith and trust in Jesus when I was trying to put my faith and trust in everything else that this world could offer, but now things have changed. I once was blind, but now I see. Verse 26, then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I have told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? So he's starting to get a little bit bold. I love this. He's like, you keep asking me the same question, and I'm going to keep telling you the same answer. As a result, they eventually started to hurl insults at him. They mocked him, and they ultimately reject this man, and they kick him out of their presence and out of the synagogue. So we jump forward in the story to verse 35 as we begin to wrap up this story. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so that I may believe in him, Jesus said. You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Then the man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Do you recognize the faith journey that this man has been on? Honestly, it's similar to the faith journey for many of us. Check this out. He begins here. Jesus is a man. John 9, verse 11. I don't really know, but he's a man. I heard him speak. Jesus is a prophet. His faith is growing a little bit in verse 17. Then he jumps to verse 27. Jesus is my master and I'm his disciple. I want to follow him. I want to become like him. Then, verse 33, Jesus is from God. His understanding is growing even deeper. Then verse 35 through 38, Jesus is not just from God, Jesus is the Son of God. Then later in verse 38, Jesus is who I trust. And then finally, Jesus is who I worship. What an incredible journey of faith, of discovering who Jesus is, of discovering what it looks like to fully trust and surrender to Jesus. His witness grew as his understanding deepened. I just want you to know, if you're in the room today and you're curious, this church has been designed to create space for you to continue to show up with your questions and your doubts and maybe your skepticism and to try to figure this thing out. Stay curious. Maybe you're in the room today and you are curious, but you've moved a little bit. You're like, oh, this could be true. Can I just encourage you to keep leaning in, keep showing up, keep asking the questions and seeking out the honest answers? Or maybe you're in the room today and you feel like, I'm there, I'm all in, I'm on fire. Awesome, keep finding ways to fan that flame. And as you do, no matter where you might be, watch God continue to reveal himself to you. Scriptures say when you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. His witness grew as his understanding deepened. The same could be true for us. Three things that I've kind of taken away from this story that I think and hopefully can apply to your life. Number one, Jesus will meet you at unexpected moments and unusual methods. Jesus will often meet you when you least expect it. Maybe even when you're not looking for him. And he'll meet you oftentimes in very unusual ways. Where you're like, no way. How did I get in this conversation in aisle 5 at the grocery store? How is this happening? Well, it's because Jesus will meet you in unexpected ways with unusual methods. Number 2, Jesus meets you where you are, not where you think you should be. This is big. Jesus meets you where you are. Jesus can't meet you where you used to be. That's in the past. Jesus can't even meet you where you one day hope to be or you feel like you should be. That's in the future. Jesus meets you in the present. He meets you where you are. So wherever you are today is exactly where Jesus wants to meet you. And then 3, change is not a prerequisite to the love of Jesus, but a result of it. Don't miss this. Because for a lot of you, number 2, what I just said, that Jesus meets you where you are, for a lot of you, the way you're gonna talk yourself out of that and say, oh, that's not really true, is right here. You're gonna say, well, he does wanna meet me, but after I start to make this change in my life. Change is not a prerequisite to the love of Jesus. Change in your life, transformation in your life is a result of you coming to know the amazing, unending, unconditional love of Jesus, putting your faith in that Savior, allowing him to be the Lord of your life. And the more and more you follow him, the more closely you begin to follow Jesus, the more your life begins to look like Jesus. And over time, guess what? Some change will take place. You may not even recognize it. First, you don't have to say, oh man, I gotta clean up, I gotta do all these things. And then on that day, I'm ready to receive the love of Jesus. It's not how it works. Tomorrow night, we're kicking off baptism week here at Buckhead Church. It's gonna be awesome. Tomorrow night is Monday night. And Monday night is when our college gathering called the Living Room meets. And tomorrow night is the night of worship and baptisms. And we're anticipating to baptize tomorrow night 103 people in this community. 18 to 25 year olds. It's gonna be amazing. And we ask everyone to kind of submit their testimony with a certain format. You might wonder, like, 103 baptisms, is this gonna be a 3.5 hour long service? It's not. We get it done in about 90 minutes. And it's because people submit basically one statement of faith, like a I once was, but now type statement. And so we ask them to fill in the blanks of before Jesus, I blank, but now I blank. And on the screens, we show these statements, and it says before Jesus, and they get baptized. When they come up out of the water, it changes over to but now. Let me just read a few of these to you. These are the words that people getting baptized tomorrow night in our college gathering, these are words they submitted. One person said, before Jesus, I was scared, lost, and alone, but now I'm strong and courageous in Jesus' name. Another person said, before Jesus, I felt dead, but now I am alive. Another person said, before Jesus, I was defined by guilt, shame, and inadequacy. But now, through him, I walk in freedom and confidence. And then finally, a person said, before Jesus, I felt empty inside, even though everything looks good on the outside. But now, I live each day knowing that I matter, I'm forgiven, and I'm held by something far greater than myself. Before Jesus, but now. Before Jesus, this is where I was. But then I discovered the love of Jesus. I discovered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I put my faith and trust in the good news of Jesus. And I started to follow him. And now, but now, my life is transforming. I once was blind, but now I see. Church, here's what I'm learning. Your faith is personal, but it was never intended to stay private. Your faith is your faith. Your faith is personal. But listen, it was never intended to stay private. I think some of us somehow equate, oh, this is my faith. And so, yeah, I'll kind of tell a couple people and every now and then I'll show up to church. But no, your faith was never intended to stay private. Here's the invitation that's on the table for all of us. It's this: receive the love of God. Respond to the love of God. And then go and tell of what he has done in your life. Receive the love of God, respond to the love of God, and then go and tell what he's done in your life. If I could sum it up in even less words than this, it would be this: come and see, go and tell. The invitation is to come and see, as we talked about last week in part 1. And then today, as we read about in John chapter 9, then go and tell. I once was blind, but now I see. I wonder if for someone in the room today, your response is that you just need to take Jesus up on the invitation to come and see. And maybe today is your day to put your faith and your trust for the first time in your life in Jesus. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ is this. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short. And because we've sinned, sin separates us from God. But God recognized this and he sent Jesus from heaven to earth to live a perfect life and then to die on the cross to pay the penalty of your sins and mine. And he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose victorious over the grave so that now everyone who puts their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross can live eternally, but also you're free to live life full and free here and now, the most fulfilling version of life. So I just believe there's someone in the room today that's the step you need to take. That's the decision you need to make today to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you would, just for a moment, would you just bow your head, close your eyes where you are, just for a moment of concentration. And if today, for the very first time, you wanna respond to that good news, you wanna put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time in your life, would you just shoot your hand up so I can see who I'm praying for in just a second? I'm looking all over the room. Yeah, I see a couple hands up front in the balcony. Hands going up all across the room. That's awesome, you can put your hand down. I wanna invite you to just pray this prayer with me. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can pray this prayer in your heart. This prayer, let me be clear, you don't need me as the pastor to lead you in this prayer. The prayer doesn't save you. Your faith in Jesus is what saves you. This prayer just helps you solidify the decision that you're making today. So just pray these words. Just say, Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner who's in desperate need of a savior. God, I believe that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And today, I am choosing to put my faith and trust in Jesus' death and resurrection. And I wanna follow you, Jesus, from this day forward, the best way that I know how. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Hey church, a bunch of people in our community this morning just said, I wanna put my faith and trust in Jesus for the very first time. And I think that's worth celebrating. I think that's worth celebrating. It's the greatest decision you could ever make in your life. The scriptures say that all of heaven rejoices when just one person repents and one person turns towards Christ. And in this room today, it's hard to count, so I'm not even gonna try to make up a number, but I saw at least two people in front of me and one person over here who responded, and I think many more. And so it's pretty incredible that we just got to witness that and witness you making the greatest decision of your life. Here's my encouragement. If you just put your faith and trust in Jesus, or maybe you didn't just respond, but man, you're close. Would you just share that with somebody? Come talk to somebody. If you don't have ever anyone in this community that you feel confident to talk to or to share that with, some of our team will be down here up front after service. We would love to talk with you, to process with you, to help you figure out what your next step could be. And I'll just tell you, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus for the first time, or if you've made that decision at any point in time and you've yet to be baptized, get baptized, you've yet to go public with that decision, that personal decision that you've made, then your next step is to get baptized. And I know it's like, well, hold on, Matt. But first, like I just put my faith in Jesus, like today, or like a few months ago. So first, don't you think there's probably some, scriptures say believe and be baptized. There's no believe and then believe, but first believe and be baptized. So next Sunday, we're having a baptism service the entire morning. You don't have to record a video. We don't have time to record a video. You don't have to speak into a microphone. We're trying to eliminate any unnecessary obstacles for you. So this final closing prayer that I'm gonna pray is, I think there's some of you in the room today. How cool would it be if you just put your faith in Jesus and then you walked across the hall here in a moment to go find out about being baptized? That'd be a pretty awesome, powerful testimony. But I think there's many others of you in the room today, if I'm being honest, who at some point you've made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been following him for some time. I recently heard a story of a man who was in his 80s. And he said, it's time for me to be baptized. I need to correct an oversight in my faith. He said, for too long, I don't know why I pushed it off. And I think there's, for some of you, today's the day where you actually go and you walk into the theater and you find out what you need to know and you get in the mix for next Sunday to be baptized. And so I just wanna pray as we wrap up that God would give you the courage that if that's you, that this, you wouldn't just take this as a coincidence or push it off once again. It's your decision, of course, but that you would say, man, I'm gonna take the courageous next step, because it is a courageous next step. We understand that. And I'm gonna show up next week. I'm gonna go to orientation today, and I'm gonna show up next week, and I'm gonna publicly declare that I'm a follower of Jesus, that I've made the decision to put my faith and trust in Jesus, and my next step is to be baptized to go public with that decision. And I cannot wait to celebrate as a community next week. Let's pray as we wrap up. God, we thank you for what you did in our midst today. God, forgive us for the times, forgive me, Lord, for the times when this just becomes mundane or just becomes a normal week at church. God, today we literally witnessed with our own eyes people spiritually going from death to life in this community. Praise God. God, hallelujah. We rejoice for what we've been able to witness. And Lord, I pray for the person right now who your spirit is stirring in them and calling them to say, hey, your next step might be to go and publicly declare the decision that you've made at some point in time in your life. I pray, God, for that person or for those people, that you would give them courage today, boldness today, to walk across the hall, to eliminate any excuses. Oh, I've got to get to this, or oh, I've got to pick up my kids. God, I pray that you just give them the courage today to go pick them up and head to the orientation and to take the step and to go and to move forward in their faith. God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for being a God who is trustworthy. We thank you for being a God who still moves, who still works, even when we don't see it. And God, we pray all this in the mighty, matchless, holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.